Happy to have Elder Freddie Bowen, Fordyce, Arkansas, pastor of Mount Perrin, Primitive Baptist Church. And if you feel like you want to take your coat off, I don't think anybody would be offended.
Okay.
Because I'm going to take mine off.
The story is told about an old Indian that struck oil on his property. He became very wealthy. But there would be times he would become discouraged. He'd go down to the bank. He'd tell the banker, grass all gone, wells all dry, sheep all sick. The banker knew exactly what to do. He took the old Indian back into the vault and set him down beside several bags of silver. And he said, "These are yours." The old Indian would sit and look at it a while. He would get up and walk out and he would say, "Grass all green, water holes all full, sheep all well." He just needed to review his resources. He needed to see how rich he really was. And I trust that will be the case today, that we can go into the vault of God's grace, into the vault of His Word, and see how rich we really are. In connection with that, I want to read a song. We don't sing this song. It was written by Kris Kristofferson. I think it's a marvelous song. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? The second verse, try me, Lord. If you think there's a way I can try to repay all I've taken from you, maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. And the chorus says, Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus. I know what I am. But now that I know that I needed you so, help me, Jesus. My soul is in your hands. We have been blessed, my friends, more than we know anything about. And I think one reason, perhaps, that the subject of the church has been on my mind, and I don't know what your need is here, but God does, is that we tend, maybe, to take it for granted for a while. We tend to just expect it to be there. As John Henry Thrower from California once said, we just come to the house of God and expect the preacher to preach anyhow. He don't preach just anyhow. He can only preach by the Spirit of an Almighty God. Now, don't worry about the temperature. If I'm blessed, I'm going to get warm. And if I'm not, I'm sure enough going to get warm. We introduced the subject of the church last evening. I'm going to make a statement that may sound a little unusual. And then I'll qualify it. I have come to believe that the term church, or the word church as it's used in the Bible, refers to the local assemblies. I know there's a couple of texts that you could take, and you might make an application to the redeemed family of God. I understand that, and I don't fall out with it. But here's my reason for believing that. I grew up out in West Texas, and I used to preach the church in three phases. I would preach the invisible church, that is, the family of God. I would preach the visible church, that is, the local body, assembly of believers. And then I would preach the triumphant church. What I preached was true. But I found out years later that some people got the idea in presenting the church in that fashion that we believed that only members of the church would go to heaven. Because they said if you are a member of the family of God, then you preach the church as a body of believers, and then the church triumphant, then it seemed like you had to go through that process in order to go to heaven. So I quit preaching that away, because I don't want to disturb or discourage or mislead God's children. There will be many of the Lord's people that have never heard a gospel message that will go to heaven. It doesn't mean that we are special people. It doesn't mean that we have deserved what we have. But it means that God in His mercy has blessed us to understand a truth that many people in the world do not have. Last night we introduced the subject of how the church was established. It was established by Christ giving His principles and precepts to 12 men. Those 12 men then took it and began to expound it unto others. They began to ordain men. And then those men ordained men, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and down through the ages it comes. I doubt seriously that we could trace the church historically through history. I doubt that we could do it. Simply because the church went through the dark ages, I think there's very little history concerning that time. Then somebody is going to ask the question, well, how do we identify the Lord's church? Very simple. Go to the Word of God. If you want to find out if this is the Lord's true New Testament church, go to the Word of God, measure what you believe against the Word of God, and if you find some fault, then you change. Don't change the Word. A lady goes to the store and buys some material. She buys a pattern. She goes home to make a dress. She doesn't cut the pattern to fit the material. She cuts the material to fit the pattern. If there's something wrong with our beliefs, we need to do some changing according to the Word of God. As we pointed out last night, the very nature of the gospel is to bring about change in people's lives. Change the way you think, change the way you feel, change the way you act, and change the way you talk. If you come to the house of God and you hear a minister on a regular basis and your life is no different than it was when you started his coming, something's wrong somewhere. It might be wrong with what's been preached, or it might be wrong with your perception of what's been preached, but I want you to remember this if you don't remember anything else that I say this weekend, and that is truth never changes. It doesn't change. I read where John recorded the words of our Lord when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then I read where Paul writes in the Hebrew letter that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So truth doesn't change. I made that statement one time in a church, and a brother come up to me and he said, I disagree with you. I said, why? He said, because truth does change. I said, all right, give me an example. He said, well, a man can be 39 today, have a birthday tomorrow, and he's 40. Truth changed. I said, no, it didn't. Your perception of truth changed, but truth didn't change. Truth was on this day, he's 39, and the truth was tomorrow, he's 40. So truth don't change. Our perception of truth changes. And that's the purpose of the gospel. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ started out, and this is amazing to me, started out with 120 believers. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120. They were not the only ones that were there. There were others that were there. After Peter preached and the other apostles preached on that day, they baptized 3,000. I'd like to have been to that meeting, wouldn't you? I've actually read commentators where they said it would be have been impossible in that part of the country with the water situation like it was to have baptized that many people in one day. The Bible says they did, and I believe it happened. And then, so we got 3,120. In Acts 4, we read where there are 5,000 men. Doesn't say anything about women or children. 5,000 men. So we've got at least 5,000, maybe as high as 8,000 or 9,000 members of the church at that time. There was a preacher out in Texas many years ago that had the mistaken belief that if a church had more than 7 members, it was too big. I don't know where he got that. But then I read in Acts 6 where it says, and the disciples multiplied. You can't multiply by one. You get the same number. So we got to it multiplied by at least 2. And we're not told how much they multiplied. But if we had 8,000 members in Acts 2, or in Acts 4, and then in Acts 6 they multiplied, we've got 16,000. In Acts 6 and 7, they multiplied again. Now we've got 32,000 members. In Acts 9 and 1, they multiplied again. And in Acts 12 and 24, they multiplied again. The church at Jerusalem was a large church. Thousands of people had followed Christ, united with the church, been baptized. So until we reach about 40,000, I'm not going to complain about how big a church is. Now, what is the glue? What is it that holds that group together? It's not sociality. That ain't going to do it. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to remember this one. I'm having you to remember a lot this weekend. Whatever method you use to get people in the church will be the same method you will have to employ to keep them there. Does that work with the Primitive Baptists? Yes, it does. If we get people in the church based on the doctrines of grace, all we got to do is just keep preaching the doctrines of grace. And we all need that from time to time. We all need refresher courses. I told some of them the other night over at Little Vine about Elder Sonny Piles preaches at his home church on the doctrine of election 4 times in a row. After the 4th time, an old sister come to him. She said, Brother Sonny, when are we going to hear something else? He said, could you explain election to your neighbor next week? She said, probably not. He said, then you need to hear it at least one more time. We do need refresher courses from time to time. But what is the element that holds us all together and binds us together? I think we'll find that maybe in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to read a lot here, but I think I'll resist that temptation. I'm going to begin in verse 6. No, I'm going to begin in verse 5. By the way, the church at Corinth, Paul said they was carnal. He said up in the first verse, he said, I'd like to speak unto you as spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal. But he says in verse 6, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Sure leaves the preacher out of taking any claim for it, doesn't it? Elder W.J. Chambers, a wonderful preacher in Texas when I was a teenager, related this story one time. He said when he was a young minister, he went to this Fifth Sunday meeting and they put him up on Friday night first, and he said, the Lord bless me, I had good liberty that night. They put up an old preacher behind him, and that preacher preached well too, and at the end of the service, a lady joined. Brother Chambers said, I was feeling just real good. I just knew I'd said something that had helped her make this decision. And so he was standing outside the church when the old preacher walked out, and the old preacher said, well, I got that one, didn't I? About that time, the lady that had joined walked up, and she said, I want to apologize to you preachers. She said, all I could think about tonight was joining the church, and I didn't hear a word either one of you said. God has a way of bringing us down. But Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the point. So then neither is he that planteth anything. That says I'm nothing. Neither is he that watereth implied anything, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereupon. The apostles laid a foundation over 2,000 years ago that the church should be built on today. Every truly organized church of Jesus Christ should be built and based upon the doctrine, the principles that the apostles taught, that Christ had taught them, and that's the foundation of it. I read about a man over here that has said that this man went out and built a house on the sand. And when the storms came, the house fell, and great was the fall of it. But another man digged deep and put his foundation upon a rock. And when the storms came, the house stood. Can I tell you this morning, my beloved friends, that the way things are looking in America today, there's a storm on the horizon. Yeah. It's possible we could have a great storm sooner than we might know. My question is, will this church stand? Will this church stand on the principles that was delivered unto the apostles so many years ago? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then Paul said, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I believe that it's imperative that our ministry today preach the doctrines of grace, preach the doctrines of Christ, and establish the church, build the church upon that foundation, that it might grow up into a strong structure, a strong belief. And just let me ask you a question. I want you to think about something. I said something about the church last night. What happens when you break up and go home? What happens to the church? Does it cease to exist? It disassembles. The church assembles this morning. Now, sometimes we talk about going to church. That's all right. I don't have any objection to it. I like worship better. But if I said something about Piney Grove Church, what would come into my mind? The building? This building is not Piney Grove Church. Piney Grove Church, I'm looking at it today, along with a few visitors. I'm looking at Piney Grove Church because the church is made up of people who have been established in the doctrines of grace, who have understood the work that Christ did, and thereby that they are built upon that foundation. But be careful how you build on it. Paul is teaching the Corinthian brethren, be careful about your material that you use. You can't build. Now listen, I'm going to get mean now. I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it. You can't build a church on tradition. You can't build a church on man-made ideas. You can't build a church on the fact that the man is a good orator, he's a good preacher. You build the church on the fact and the principles of Jesus Christ being the foundation of it. If you don't have that, it don't make any difference what you use. But the precious stones, the wood, or the precious stones and the gold and the silver will stand the test of time. When we think about the church and its doctrine, and by the way, we use doctrine in a, I feel like maybe sometimes in too loosely of a term. We talk about doctrine talking about basic principles. The word doctrine literally means that which is taught, regardless of what area it's in. Now then, with that in mind, I want to turn to Acts chapter 2, and I want to read verse 42. I'm going to come back to this verse possibly this afternoon. But I want this verse now, and I want you to notice something. And they, these believers that had been baptized, and they continued steadfastly. I kind of get the impression here there's a firmness, there's a commitment, there is a solidity, there is a good foundation here because they're standing steadfastly. In the apostles' doctrine, by the way, you can take the four things that are mentioned here. And I am convinced that every New Testament church should be based upon these four things and continue in these four things in order to have a good, strong church. I said it last night and I'll say it again today. Our churches are only as strong as the homes that make them up. I could say a lot about that, but I'll refrain from it this morning. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, in what the apostles taught. I read in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul said, ye are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The apostles didn't dream this up. The apostles didn't have a committee meeting and decide this was good. The apostles taught what Christ had taught them. You know, I remember reading about Peter one time in the book of Acts, and it seems like that some people that heard Peter preach were somewhat amazed They said, this man's an ignorant man, that is, unlearned. But they took notice that he had been with Jesus. That makes all the difference in the world. And they continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship. Now then, we need to talk about fellowship a little bit. The fellowship in this verse, in my humble opinion, if I have one, is not talking about eating lunch back here. It's not talking about whether or not the Razorbacks are going to beat Alabama this year, which they already lost. But it's not talking about cannon. It's not talking about crops. It's not talking about grandkids. This fellowship here is revolving around the message of Jesus Christ. Let me draw a picture for you. I want to see if y'all are guilty. I think I know the answer anyway, but I'm going to see if y'all are guilty. You come over here to the house of God. You come in. You have a good song service. Brother Clayton preaches real good. And you say amen. What does the congregation do then? Sure is hot today, isn't it? My goodness, it's cold today. Have you seen that crop of peanuts that's coming out? Instead of talking about, you know what I learned today? That's fellowship around the Word of God. Let me draw you a picture. I've drawn this picture several times. It's a vivid picture to me. I'm not talking about the rights and wrongs, ins and outs of that. I'm just going to tell you what the picture is. A preacher pastors two churches, not too far from each other. He goes to one on Sunday morning. He arrives on the ground, cars all over the place. He gets out. There's this little group talking. They're talking about the weather. They're talking about crops. They're talking about grandkids. They're talking about everything in the world except the house of God and what they're going to do. And finally, somebody says, well, I guess we ought to go in and sing. So they go in and sing a few songs. The preacher gets up, tries to preach a sermon to them. And when the last amen is said, there's almost a sigh of relief. Goes out over the congregation. Next Sunday, he goes down the road to the other church. He drives up on the ground, cars all over the place. Nobody's outside. Everybody's inside. He steps out of his car and he hears Amazing Grace being sung. He goes inside, running a little late. He goes inside and the deacon does this. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. The deacon takes him out behind the building and the deacon's got tears in his eyes. He said, preacher, we just want you to know we're praying for you today. That you'll have a message for us from God. Which one of those churches you want to be? Which one of those churches would you like to attend? I've often said this in the last several years. I believe the time is coming that the church will be persecuted again, and when it is, we'll have an end gathering. And what do you want people to find? Do you want them to find discouraged, down in the mouth, people that are attempting to sing, or do you want them to find people that are worshiping God from the very depths of their heart and their souls? They continued in fellowship. It's good when God's people get together and discuss the things of God and how that God has dealt with them. I'm going to tell you what I think. This is the way I feel. And this is what I believe. I believe that a church should have a time set aside periodically. You ready for this, Brooklyn? For a testimonial service. And I'm going to tell you why. It's encouraging when we hear how God's dealing with somebody else. You see, I go back over here to Nehemiah, and when Nehemiah comes back, travels nearly 800 miles to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, has been blessed by the providence of God, has a military escort, he has requisitions from the king's quarry for stones and for timber, anything that he needs, and when he gets there, he doesn't say, "Here I am, let's go to work." The first thing he does at night, gets on his little donkey, rides about the city. He sees what the problem is. My beloved friends, don't try to solve a problem till you know what the problem is. And then the next morning, he calls all the rulers of the Jews together. And you know what he does? He tells them of the good hand of God upon him. And when he tells them how God has blessed him to come all that distance and what he has and what he's been blessed with, it said, and they strengthened their hands for this good work. They was ready to go to work when they heard the testimony of Nehemiah. How many times would we be encouraged if we could hear testimonies from the Lord's people? I was up in Danville, Virginia many years ago. Baptized a man and his son. His son was about 6 or 7 years old. And after I baptized him, I went back down to Old Mill Church for a meeting, and I met him out on the ground. He walked up and he shook hands with me. And he said, "Brother Bowen, if we had that much power, we wouldn't know what to do with it." I thought, out of the mouths of babes, thou hast perfected praise. Can I tell you this very lovingly, my friends? We should grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth. We should grow into mature Christian adults. But at the same time, in the eyes of God, we should always be children depending upon Him. Fear. How many times does fear rob us? When I was a boy, about 10 years old, twice a year we'd make a trip to Sweetwater, Texas. That was 20 miles. Whew, that was a trip. Mama would go to Monkey Ward's. Remember that store? We'd go to Woolworth. Woolworth had the biggest candy case I've ever seen in my life. And I could lose sight of Mama. And I'd be afraid. But when I saw her, everything's all right. But you know, I went to that store years later after I'd grown up. That candy case is about 6 foot long. The store only had 3 aisles in it. But in my little boy's mind, it was a monster. I wonder sometimes how many times we make monsters out of things that are not that big to start with. But we need to be sharing in fellowship how that God is dealing with us, how that He's blessing with us. But if we're not aware of any of His blessings, we may not have that much to talk about. We need to be aware of the blessings of God in our lives. I could tell you many stories that my wife and I have been blessed with. I'll just share one with you. In my very early days in the ministry, I had an appointment at Rural Texas for a long time, for several years. There was an old Sister Weaver in that church. She was quite elderly then. We visited her one Sunday afternoon, and she told us a story. When she was a young mother, she had a little boy that was bitten by a rattlesnake, and he died. This happened on Friday. On Saturday, the family and neighbors began to come in, and on Sunday morning, Sister Weaver got up, made her lunch ready, began to get ready. They said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to church." They said, "Your family's coming in. You need to be here at home." She said, "I will get something at the house of God that I can get nowhere else." What a testimony that was. And I think if we shared our testimony in spiritual fellowship, I think our churches might be a little stronger. Then Paul says, and in breaking of bread. The breaking of bread here is different in the breaking of bread in verse 46. I'm convinced of that. The breaking of bread in 46 is talking about a natural food. The breaking of bread in 42 is talking about communion. It's talking about the Lord's Supper. When I was a boy out in West Texas, we had a man there in our town that made fun of feet washing. You old Baptists wash feet? Yeah, we do. He come down one Sunday afternoon during our communion service, and he come with the idea of making fun. That man left with tears in his eyes. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. When you come to the Lord's table and you partake of a little piece of bread and you drink a little sip of wine with the knowledge that the Son of God, perfect in every aspect, perfect in thought and deed and word, went to a cruel Roman cross and became your sin. How can you not eat it with a broken heart? How can you not eat it with a contrite mind? And remember what the Lord has done for us. You see, the communion service does three things. It looks back. It looks back at the cross. It looks at the present. Paul said, examine yourselves whether or not you are in the faith. But more importantly, it looks to the future. Because there will come a time you won't need the communion service anymore, because you'll be in the presence of Him who died for your sins. And then, I know among Primitive Baptists, I've talked to some of my good brethren. I've heard them talk and I've heard them have intense fellowship over whether or not the feet washing came first. I'm going to tell you why I feel about it, and y'all knew that, didn't you? If you can find any better emblem to put you in the proper frame of mind to bow down and wash your brother's feet than the bread and the wine, then you show me what it is. That will put us in a good frame of mind to bow down and wash one another's feet. But you see, at the end of that service, there's no benediction. And the reason is, if we're to leave that service in that same attitude and live in that attitude here in the world. In breaking of bread and prayer. Brother Clayton, you don't know how it's thrilled my heart to hear you talk about your prayer meetings here. I think it's marvelous. You're going to have a prayer meeting before the election. Amen. I wish I could be here for that. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is probably the most important scripture for the Christian to observe in America today. Humbling ourselves before God, confessing our sins before Him, and begging that He would deliver this nation again, because if He doesn't, it's gone, gone, gone. He may be judging this nation, I don't know. But we need to be in prayers. Years ago, my father served a church in Brownwood, Texas. There was a brother in that church that had fallen down an elevator shaft, and it left his brain damaged. He had brain damage, and he couldn't carry on an in-depth conversation. He could drive, he could still work, he could make simple little statements, but that's about it. But the brother could pray. Daddy called on him one Saturday night at our regular meeting there, very dry in that part of the country. That brother knelt down and he began to pray and he said, Lord, we thank you for the rain you're going to send. Isn't that good? But how many times? Well, let's just use this illustration. Suppose one of your children, suppose one of Sister Nancy's grandchildren comes into her in the kitchen and says, Grandma, if it's not too much trouble, if it's convenient, and if you can, would you please consider giving me a cookie? Can't you just see a grandkid doing that? No, they come in and say, Grandma, I want a cookie. I think maybe sometimes with our prayers we spend too many words. Instead of addressing a holy God, and there's something that bothers me, it chills me to the core when I hear people talk about the man upstairs. That's disrespectful to me. He is our friend, he is our heavenly Father, but he's also our God, and we should never forget that. Go on our knees before God and ask him for his blessings. The church continued in prayers. Can we pray too much? There was a church one time in Texas without a pastor. Somebody suggested they have a prayer meeting, and one brother said, we tried that. Isn't that pitiful? Prayer is not something you try. Prayer is something you do. My oldest son, if you were to see him, you probably wouldn't think much of him. He has hair down to the middle of his back. He's a trucker. But he has a heart as big as Texas. And he doesn't make a decision in his life without talking to the Lord about it. He prays about everything. There's nothing too little that he doesn't pray for. And he is a man of prayer, and I'd rather have his prayers than the biggest preacher in America. We need to be a praying people. Back in Ellen and I was raising our children when they were at home, we didn't return thanks at every meal. And I had a good reason. I didn't want to look like somebody else. I hope we get over that. I'm not worried about the church down the road. I'm not worried about what they're doing or not doing. What I am concerned about is what we as the Lord's people are doing. Let's quit fighting that battle. And by the way, let's quit fighting the battle of 1832. That battle's over a long time ago. Let's get up and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how prayer, fellowship, and have communion whenever we feel like that we need it. You know, when you talk about communion, I wonder sometimes if a church began to have a little ripples in it of discontent, I wonder what would happen if we stopped right then and had a communion service. My father was pastor of a church in Texas one time, and they had a communion service, and everybody else was through except two deacons. They were still washing feet, and Daddy looked over at the deacons, and he said, you brethren get mad at each other. They broke down and started crying. I said, Brother Bowen, we can't do that. When you're at your brother and sister's feet, in the true spirit of it, there's not a way in the world you can get mad at. Let me relate something to you, and then I'll try to bring this to a close. On my third trip to the Philippines, Brother Tommy Bond and Elaine went with Elle and I over there. In fact, Ella and Sister Elaine taught those sisters how to make communion bread on a walk because they didn't have ovens. It can be done. And it was good communion bread. But we had communion at this
Pacadeon City, population of about 100,000. We went to this deacon's house. It had a lean-to on it. It was about 12 foot wide and about 30 feet long. They put posts in the ground and put a one before on the post, and that was their pews. That's where they sat. We had a communion service. It was dirt floor. We had the first communion service there, and when we finished washing feet, the water was brown because they wore sandals, and the water was brown. But after we sang a song, us preachers started talking, and I looked around at the congregation. They had sat down. They wasn't saying a word. The spirit was so profound that they didn't want to break that feeling. So they sat for a long time. I've never been in a communion service like that. It was an amazing thing. So we need to be indoctrinated in what we believe. We need to be indoctrinated in the doctrines of grace, the fact of what Jesus done on the cross, and that needs to be the foundation upon whichever church is built, upon whichever home believes. And the next time Brother Clayton preaches on election, don't sit there and say, "Oh man, not again." Pray for him, because somebody might need it worse than you do. And you might learn something else that you didn't know, because preachers are always looking for better ways to explain it, to illustrate it. And if you'll follow the four steps in Acts 2 and 42, you'll have a good, strong church. And friends, that's what our families need today. Do you realize that the church can be a refuge from the storms of life? It can be a refuge for our young people. It can be a source of hope for our old people. It can be encouraging. This is one thing I love about the Primitive Baptist, is we got a mixed congregation, young, old, middle-aged, and that's good, isn't it? Thank you very much for your kind attention. Come ahead, Brother Clayton.